We're going to read out of Luke chapter 17 this morning. Beginning in verse 1, Luke 17 and verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or your sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sinned against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will open up, it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant, when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Won't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink.' Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" If you think about this text, you really can go back to chapter 15 and chapter 16 to get a little bit of context. Here Jesus speaks about the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, the shrewd manager, and the rich man and Lazarus. And he does all of this with the crowd. Chapter 15 and verse 1, he was speaking to tax collectors and sinners and also the Pharisees and the teachers. But in chapter 17, in our text, he says this to the disciples. So he gives some instruction to the crowd, and he says, here's what you ought to do. Make a choice. But when he comes to the church and he comes to the disciples, he gives them specific instructions, and this is not optional. In other words, this is the way Christians should live their lives. Sometimes I think, and some of us feel this way sometimes, we feel like we're just trying to stay out of trouble. It's not really, it's hard to get to second base. It's hard to feel like we're doing some good things, a few good things, a lot of good things. We're just trying to stay out of trouble sometimes. And I read a story this week that reminded me of that, and I'll see if I can pull it up here. And this was at a New York Times article back in June of this year. When playing the game of Monopoly, one of the best cards to have is the famous get out of jail free card. But when you're playing the game of real life, the card doesn't quite work so well. At least that's what a man in Minnesota found out. He was pulled over when an officer saw he wasn't wearing a seatbelt. The officer also noticed that the car was registered to someone else besides him. Turns out the driver was also wanted, and as he was being searched, the man pulled out his get out of jail free card. The card may have provided a few laughs for the law officer, but the man still landed himself in jail. The county sheriff's office posted, though, on social media something about the incident, a statement. They said, quote, "We appreciate the humor. The guy gets an A for effort." Well, when we try to do some things in our Christian lives, we may get an A for effort. We may really be trying, but we need more than effort. So the Lord gives us some instructions for the Christian life here in chapter 17. One of the things he tells us, he uses this word scandal in chapter 17 in verse One, these things that cause people to stumble, that's the word scandal, scandalon, scandalous. It means stumbling block. And so to be an effective believer, and this is what God is giving us, the Lord is giving us a remedy here, a path to become an effective believer. One of the things we have to do is we have to avoid being a stumbling block to other people and being scandalous. And in other words, being an obstacle, being a wall. I thought about the word communication here because we have to learn to communicate in ways that are going to be helpful rather than scandalous. Because actually, the Lord is actually going to talk about forgiveness here. When you tell someone that, when you communicate to someone that you're not going to forgive them, you're being a stumbling block to them. You're communicating like being a wall rather than being a bridge. I think we would be better off if we were more like bridges and less like walls. When I think of a wall, I think about all kinds of walls, like the Berlin Wall. You remember that wall? That was a graphic wall. It had barbed wire all over it. And even if you got through the machine guns and through the barbed wire, you still had to get through the landmines to find your freedom. And it separated, in this case, and I think it came down in 1989, isn't that right? November of 80, when President Bush was in office then, when that happened. And the wall came down, and so all these people from the East were able to find their freedom and go into the West and go back and forth. That wall separated all those people. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians that the Lord came to knock the wall down between Jews and Gentiles so that we could have free access to God and to each other in a community of faith. So the Lord wants for us to be able to communicate with others in a way of being a bridge rather than being a wall. He doesn't want us to be stumbling blocks. And when we don't forgive people, we are becoming a stumbling block. So we won't be a bridge. I had a picture up here of a bridge. There's a bridge. I believe that bridge is in the Swiss Alps. It's either called TEFT or TAFT. I can't remember. The Teft Bridge, I believe that is. Would you walk out on that bridge? After you, is that what you'd say? Kind of thing? I got that bridge because I was thinking about, you know, yes, God wants us to build this bridge with other people through the way we communicate, because people are going to, they're going to do things. He says people are going to cause offense. That's what Jesus says there in the text. It's going to happen. People have offended you, and you've offended others. But you've got to learn how to communicate effectively, how to communicate truth and love. You've got to be a bridge. That's your goal here, not to be a wall, not to separate other folks, but to help them. Well, not all bridges are built the same. This bridge, when you think about this bridge, you think about becoming vulnerable. Bridges sometimes make you vulnerable. They're not always just like eating cake. I was reading also about the Chesapeake Bridge. Anybody ever been on the Chesapeake Bridge here? Yes, and I had a person in the early service that had been on that. It's like 30 miles or something across cold water. And it's the bridge in North America where people are more afraid of going across that bridge than any other bridge in North America, because you have to go so far across the water, and if something happens to the bridge and you go in the water and the drink, it's over, man. And I was reading about this one guy, you know, find a need and fill it. And he started a business where he drives people across the bridge for $25. And they were interviewing him. He said, yeah, this is my 14th customer today. I thought, man, there's a business. But people are afraid to go over that bridge. And sometimes bridges that God wants us to make to others, it is a little scary. Sometimes it makes us a little vulnerable. I found another article. In fact, this article was in, and CNN did this article. I don't watch CNN, but every once in a while I will read an article from them. And Harmon Parker, interesting story. Master Mason found a unique calling in building bridges, literal bridges, in Kenya. One of the men who helps him is another guy by the name of David Kakuko, whose parents drowned in a flash flood years ago because there wasn't a safe way to cross the river. Before the bridge, there were so many people, so many who lost their lives. He said, "I know because I lost my parents." Motivated by his desire to love and obey Christ, Harmon Parker came to Kenya and proceeded to build 45-foot bridges. They're simply designed with an average length of 120 feet and an average cost of $6,000. He uses basic local materials and always engages the people from the community to work and to help contribute. According to CNN, he said, "I built many bridges in very remote areas for the few and the needy that a larger organization may not consider. Knowing this bridge will probably save at least one life is what makes me tick," he says. "I build bridges because I want to save lives. Lives that I will never even know about." Parker funded an organization called Bridging the Gap to help fund his work, but he's paid a high price himself in building these bridges because he spent a lot of time from his family away from them. He was robbed at gunpoint at one time, and he contracted several serious illnesses. That's a vulnerable bridge. Yet he says, "I feel I'm blessed, privileged to do what I'm doing." A bridge, he says, is a beautiful metaphor for many things. There are bridges of hope, bridges of peace, and bridges of life. To me, bridges are beautiful. So in your life, in the relationship that you have, are you more of a bridge or more of a wall? The Lord told us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 to speak the truth in love. Now, when people offend us, when they do offensive things, we're not to stick our head in the sand and say, "Well, God loves everyone and there's no problem." No, we are to address the wrong, but we are to do it in love. Speak the truth in love. The Pharisees were full of truth. They understood the word of God, but they had very little love. Jesus, when he was brought, the woman caught in adultery, he loved her. He forgave her, but he said, "Go and sin no more." And God certainly wants us to do this, and we have to be very careful when we do this. We have to have the right motive, the right method, and the right message. And we've covered all that many times before in the past. We have to know all the facts. We have to ask lots of questions. We need to seek information. And we're always doing and saying what we're saying and doing for the benefit of the other person. This is a righteous judgment as opposed to an unrighteous judgment. God wants us to be able to communicate truth and love. He also wants us to have the right attitude. Notice the servant thoughts that Jesus gave at the end of our text. In other words, God has called us to do some things, and we don't want to say, "Well, look at me, look how wonderful I am." That's what the Pharisees did, right? They stood on the street corner and they painted their faces because they had been fasting and they want everybody to see how spiritual they were. The Lord says, "No, you don't want to do that. You want to pray in secret. You want to fast in secret. You want to give in secret. You want to do all these things not so that you can get the best seats in the synagogue and be seen by men, but so that you can serve and honor the Lord. And then after doing all that, your testimony will be, 'I've done a ton of things wrong, but the Lord allowed me to do a few things, but all it was just obeying what he told me to do. There's no tooting of my horn.'" That's humility. So to be an effective Christian, we need two things in building bridges rather than being a wall. We need to be able to communicate effectively, truthfully, in love, and we need to have humility. Okay? So there's kind of our text, but we're missing one thing in the middle. For you to be able to communicate and forgive people, you know, remember, Peter was like, Lord, how many times should we forgive someone? In Matthew, up to seven times? He thought, boy, that's really a great super-duper Christian. That's like Mr. Incredible. Jesus says, no, but 70 times seven. 490 times. You've got to be kidding me. We're going to forgive somebody all these times? When do we start throwing rocks? The Pharisees were great rock throwers. The Lord says, no, up to 490 times. So here in this text, he's talking about forgiving them, and they're perplexed by all this. They don't see how it's possible to have this kind of communication. And that's why they ask, Lord, increase our faith. We're going to have faith to do this. You see, to be an effective believer, you're going to be able to need to communicate correctly. And we get in so much trouble with our words, don't we? With our tongues. We're going to be able to communicate truth and love. We're going to have humility. But to have both of those, you're going to need the peanut butter and jelly inside the sandwich. And that's faith. Jesus said, but all the faith that you need to do that is the faith of a mustard seed. Now, I got a picture of a mustard seed. That's a mustard seed. It's pretty small. There's another text where Jesus said it's the smallest of all the seeds, and a lot of critics, you know, of the New Testament has said it's not the smallest seed in the whole world. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's the smallest seed in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, the area, the mustard seed. It's small. In other words, to become effective in your Christian life through communication and humility, to be the person and to build a bridge that God wants you to other people, you're going to need the faith of a mustard seed. Not very much. But Jesus said, let me tell you what this faith will do. This small amount of faith will be able to uproot a mulberry tree. Now, a mulberry tree there in Judea has the deepest roots of any tree. So Jesus is saying, if you had the faith of a mustard tree, you can pull up the deepest roots of a mulberry branch, a mulberry tree, and uproot it. That's how powerful it is. And that's what happens, of course, in people's lives. Because they've sinned and because they've gone awry and they've taken left turns and they're not listening to the Lord and they have lies in their minds that they have believed that the devil has reached and he has his tentacles deep down into their souls. We call them strongholds. But you see, if you'll listen to the Lord, if you'll obey the Lord, if you'll follow the Lord, you'll be able to allow him to use your life and your faith to pull those strongholds out of people's lives by being a bridge. But what will it take? It will take faith. I had another article. This is the last one. This is a great article, man. Man, I love this one. In talking about communications. In an article having to do with the socializing of the Supreme Court justices, Justice Scalia shared some of his wisdom. And he's going to talk about his relationship that he had, since he's deceased, with Ruth Bader Ginsburg. I've always wondered about that, right? They are polar opposites. And I'm thinking to myself, and how do they do it, man? Because they get up here and it's just totally different the way they see the Constitution and the way the country should be. I mean, do they throw darts at each other? What do they do? Because you could feel the tension when they write their opinions, whether it's the majority or the minority. Here's what happened. Listen to this. Ruth Bader Ginsburg fondly recalled her closest friend on the court, who always gave her roses on her birthday and shared her reverence for the law. And who would that have been? Scalia. He was once asked, she told the audience, how they could be such dear friends with such different views. That's what I'm asking. Justice Scalia answered, listen, I attack ideas. I don't attack people. Some very good people have some very bad ideas. He said, but if you can't separate the two, you'd better get another job. Oh, I like that, man. That's pretty awesome. Huh? Now, that's what we're talking about. This humility and this communication that we need that's effective has got to be able to separate people from ideas, people from their sins. Isn't that the way the Lord treats us? The Bible says He has separated us from our sins as far as the east is the west and remembers them no more. Can you believe that God hangs out in the same camp with you? Talking about these two justices, polar opposites. Are we not the same with God? We are sinners. We're all liars, the Bible says. We've all gone astray. No one has sought after God in Romans chapter 3. But God, rich in His mercy, came after us. So, faith. Here's where we want to go today, okay? So, how do you forgive people? How do you communicate this truth? How do you be a bridge? Give this humility that you need. You know, you're not just born with humility. He needs to give it to you. He needs to work this in your life. He needs to tame your tongue. So this faith thing is what we need. This operation of faith. So here's where I want to go today. And sometimes, you know, when I'm doing my little sermon stuff, some of this stuff doesn't happen until about 6:30 on Sunday morning. And that's really late. Sometimes I forget, really and truly, I forget to ask the Lord to help me. But when I do, He helps me. So I'm sitting there and I'm looking at this faith passage. This faith is a mustard seed. And I'm saying, okay, Lord, what are we talking about here? What does that mean? How do I operate faith so I'm able to become a bridge rather than a wall to people, so that I'm not a stumbling block? So that I'm not all full of myself as I'm doing all this stuff. How does faith work? Well, and I thought about the definition. This thought comes in my mind. Go over there to Hebrews chapter 11. So I'll go over here, Hebrews chapter 11. Right? I read the definition of faith. Here's what it says. This is good. I'm just telling you, this is good. I don't say that a lot, but I'm saying it today. I ain't got to the good part. I'm going there, okay? Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for, verse 2. So what does verse 1 mean? Faith is a confidence in what we hope for. And assurance of what we do not see. Now, that's a definition of faith, the exercise of faith. But it's still, you know, when you're looking at that verse, it's still a little foggy. You're still going, okay, well, what does that mean? Okay, I'm trying to get my hands on that. I'm trying to get my brain wrapped around that a little bit. Okay, well, let's just break it down a little bit. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for. confidence. Who is our hope? Christ. So what are we confident in when we exhibit faith? Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. Our hope is not in anything of this world. Nothing. There's not a person, there's not a thing, there's not a building, there's not an institution, there's nothing in this universe that is the object of our hope outside of Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Jesus. That's what we are confident. That's who we are confident in. So there's half of the equation. Okay? Here's the other half. An assurance about what we do not see. We are assured of what we do not see. We have assurance of what we do not see. Our hope is in Christ, and our assurance is in what we do not see. That's another way to say that verse. What is it that we do not see that we are sure of? How about the promises of God? How about the nature of God? How about the purpose and the plan of God as revealed in the Word of God? How about the fact that God the Father is seated on the throne in heaven and God the Son is at His right hand? Seated in all authority and all of power. We don't see that, but our assurance is there. Our assurance is in Him and what He has said, what He has done, and what He is doing, and what He is going to do. Now, that's the definition of chapter 11 and verse 1, but how does that work? Here's how it works. This is what the writer is doing for us in the entire chapter. We can just pick a verse or two. Go down to verse 11. And by faith, even Sarah, who is past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children. Why? Because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Here's how it could have ended. By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because her hope was in Christ and she was sure of what God had promised. That's what you could say. And you can go all through this chapter and you can repeat that little statement with every one of these people's lives and the way they live their lives. So here's the point. Faith is making a choice based on who Christ is and what God has promised and who He is. God the Son and God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, three in one. You make choices when you exhibit faith. You'll make choices that are in alignment and agreement with who Christ is, what He did while He was on the earth, the promises that God has made about your life, and you react accordingly. That's what they did in chapter 11. So, back to our little text. Someone does something offensive. It requires forgiveness. How is it that I'm going to be able to forgive this person? I'm going to remember that my hope is in Christ. What did Christ do when He was on the earth? What did He do when He was on the cross? What were some of His last words? I remember. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Therefore, my job is to forgive. And by the way, what has God done for me? He has forgiven me. Therefore, I should turn around and forgive others. He was a bridge to me. He built a bridge to me through a cross. Therefore, I should build a bridge to the others. I'm going to choose to live my life based on who He is, what He did, and what He promised. Does that make sense? That's faith. And we will need that. We will need every bit of that to be able to communicate the truth in love and to be a humble servant at the same time. And should we do that, we will become an effective believer that builds the kingdom of God and glorifies the Lord. And all we need is the faith of the smallest seed. Let's pray. Let me just give you a minute or two to reflect upon your own life. Is there someone that you need to forgive? Right now, make the choice based on your confidence in Christ. Who He is, what He did, and what He promised to you. Ask the Lord to make you a bridge. Ask the Lord to help you not be a stumbling block to others, to not be a wall. Ask the Lord to help you to exercise the faith that He's given you. That is to make the choice that's in agreement with who He is and what He says.